Thank you, Robert. Good morning. If we can get the house lights up a little bit, that would be great, greatly appreciated. It's great to be together here this morning, and if you're joining us online, thank you for joining us too, wherever and whenever you're joining us. We are in the middle of our series in the book of Ephesians that is entitled Alive in Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be beginning at verse 3, reading to verse 20. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the church at Ephesus, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you that we are able to gather here this morning in order to sing your praises and to learn more about your will for our lives and for this world. We thank you that we're not the only ones who gather this morning, but there are communities of the body of Christ gathered throughout our city and province, country, and this world who are gathering to praise you. And Lord, we pray that your hand of protection would be upon them and us, that there would be unity within each local body, and that there would just be our heart's desire to love you and to conform our lives to your will, trusting you, knowing that you are good, not just good for us, but good for the world. We love you and trust you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, recently I read an article about former prisoners who were exonerated or declared innocent after DNA testing came into use in the late 80s and 90s. This article followed the journey of several of these vindicated men after having spent the majority of their lives behind bars, who were now finding it difficult to transition to life of freedom. Though these were law-abiding men before they were sent to prison, they picked up dishonest ways of living during their imprisonment, behaviors conditioned by prison life in order to survive. They would lie and steal and cheat in order to stay safe and secure while they were behind bars. Now, these behaviors, they're obviously wrong, but some may say they were pragmatic, even conducive to life in prison. The problem was, however, upon their release, these men struggled not to continue to live this way outside of prison. They had become so used to that way of life conditioned by the environment of prison, and so the very behaviors they developed in prison to live in order to survive were killing their chances of flourishing outside of prison. They were living in ways that didn't fit their new lives. It was wrecking their relationships, their careers, and in some cases it even threatened to have them incarcerated again, all because they were living like prisoners rather than like free men. And it's the same for us when it comes to being followers of Jesus. There are ways of living, beliefs and behaviors that may be acceptable, even conditioned by the society we live in, but they are not fitting for the new life that you and I have in Christ. And in this morning's passage, the Apostle Paul, he writes the Ephesians telling them that as followers of Jesus, they can no longer live like prisoners because they are free. They can no longer live like darkness because they are now light and they must live like it. And the message for us is the same. You are light. Live like it. In this passage, Paul continues to instruct the Ephesians on the ways that they have to live their new lives. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, then you'll recall that Paul says that there is a distinct way of living when someone comes to faith in Jesus, a way of living that is different than the way they may have lived before coming to Christ. Ephesians 4:21 says, "When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul then goes on to explain how this new life in Christ behaves differently than the old life. We saw how explicit Paul got last week when he explained how in the new life, we speak truth and not lies. We do not sin in our anger. Our new lives share with others rather than steals. And in our passage this morning, Paul continues to spell out for the Ephesians what this new life looks like and what it doesn't look like. He tells the Ephesians and us what kind of behaviors and actions do not fit with a life that is following Christ. In Ephesians 3 and 4, he lists three behaviors that are unsuitable for a Christian. He says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." And then in verse 18, he adds another one to this list, adding drunkenness to these unsuitable behaviors. Now the word Paul uses for sexual immorality in verse 3, it's the Greek word porneia, which is where we get our word for pornography. But porneia, it covers all types of sexual behaviors that the scripture says is wrong. Essentially, it's a catch-all word for any sexual relations apart from sex in marriage between one man and one woman. In Paul's day, the surrounding culture would have thought that Paul's strict parameters around sexual relations were narrow-minded and antiquated. They would have thought that enlightened people can do whatever they wanted with whoever they wanted, and they would have thought it was only the dim or the ignorant who practiced and preached restraint. Sound familiar? The second vice that Paul lists here is greed or covetousness. It carries the idea of both wanting more and lacking contentment, as well as the desire to have something that's not yours, something that belongs to someone else. And the third inappropriate behavior for Christians that Paul lists here is dirty or foolish talk and joking. Now, Paul is not rejecting all humor. Jokes can be engaging, creative, and a lot of fun. What Paul is rejecting is conversation and joking, which is senseless and crude. And finally, he rejects drunkenness. Drinking alcohol in and of itself is not wrong. Being intoxicated is. But why does Paul pick on these things? Why make a big deal of them? And there are many reasons he could give. First, he could show how throughout the Old Testament, God's people were told consistently by him not to behave in these particular ways. Paul could go on to tell us how these things cause relationships to fracture or how they furthered the disintegration of morality in society. And even though all of this is true, these are not the reasons why Paul gives the Ephesians why we should not behave in such ways. Look what he says in verse 3. "Because these are improper for God's holy people. These are improper. These are unsuitable. They just don't fit. Why? Because the Ephesians, through faith in Jesus, they have become God's holy people. Now, the word holiness, it can conjure up a lot of ideas in our heads about, you know, being saintly or pious. But holy simply means to be set apart. It's like the fine china dishware that my parents only pulled out for special occasions. Or like a set of clothes that we wear for a significant event like Christmas or a wedding. Paul says the reason the Ephesians are not to act in these ways is because they are God's set apart people. Or the other way around. They are people set apart for God. See, God is the special thing or the significant thing that they have been set apart for. But this should lead us to another question. If God is the special thing that they are set apart for, what is it that the Ephesians are set apart from? In verse 8 and 10, it tells us that they are set apart from darkness. Verse 8, for you were once darkness. Verse 10, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. See, often when the Bible refers to darkness, it's a metaphor for being removed from the presence and the blessing of God. Darkness is a description of a world without God at the center, for lives that don't have Him as their focal point. The story of the fall of humanity at the very beginning of the Bible, found in Genesis 3, it explains how this world came to be in darkness. It wasn't always this way. At the beginning, everything was good, and God's presence and blessing were abundant and untainted. But humanity rebelled against God. In the beginning, just like today, we thought we were so wise that we knew better than the Creator. We believed, well, we've moved beyond you, God. We are now progressive. And so humanity did what humanity thought was best, and the results were devastating. Not just ruining the moment, but the first people's sin and our continual rebellion ever since has plunged our world into darkness. Maybe you think I'm being a little overdramatic. But no one can deny that our lives are touched by many dark things. Loved ones struggling with health concerns or even death. Battles with depression and addiction in our society run rampant. Broken relationships, unemployment, housing crises. The list in our own lives could go on. And if that's not enough for you, just turn on the evening news and just get a glimpse. I know for me, it's enough to convince me that we are living in darkness. Paul goes a step further, though. In verse 16, he says, the days are evil. And he not only tells the Ephesians that they're living in darkness, he says in verse 8 that they were once darkness. I'm sure that appealed to them, Paul. But the idea is that we take on the character of the sphere in which we live. We take on the character and the attributes of the sphere in which we live. We become one with the culture. It was like those innocent men I talked to at the beginning who were sent to prison. They were conditioned by the environment they lived in to behave like guilty men. They behaved like criminals. And the broken, darkened world in which we live and the devil, whom Jesus called the prince of this world, they are all attempting to condition us to live dark, broken lives, to become darkness. Of course, they never put it that way, right? Satan doesn't come along into paradise and say, hey, Adam, Eve, I've got a great idea. How about you trade in perfection and harmony for brokenness and strife? What do you think? No, of course he doesn't do that. How does he do it? Through lies, deception, appealing to human pride, telling the first humans, you know better than God. And he's still using those same tactics on us today. That's why Paul says in verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And then in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So often the deception to live another way other than God's way, it comes to us wrapped in excuses like, you know, we're more progressive than that today, or we know better now, or the threat that, you know, Christianity's values are archaic, and if we don't change, we'll become obsolete. But each time you and I pursue our vision or this world's idea of the good life, rather than trusting God's way for human flourishing, we bring more darkness and more brokenness into this world, and we become darkness. But here's the great thing. Like the Ephesians, we don't have to be darkness. We can also be God's holy people. We can be set apart. We can be light. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is described as the light that shines in the darkness. And in John 8, he said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the Son of God who came into this world to illuminate the world, not just by the words that he spoke, but through the life that he lived in obedience to his Father's way. He demonstrated how we can flourish if we trust and walk in obedience. And then his death on the cross, it paid the penalty for our sin and rebellion so that we can be reconciled to God, no longer alienated from him, no longer hiding in the dark. But by Christ's sacrifice, we can be forgiven and we can be welcomed into God's brilliant presence. And then his resurrection, his coming back to life from the dead that we're going to celebrate mightily in 2 weeks. This shows us that we don't have to sink into the darkness of death and despair. You see, we can have hope because of the light of promised eternal life for all who trust in him. We can have the light of life. We can be light instead of darkness through believing and following Jesus. If Christ is in us and if we are in him, Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You're light in the Lord. Again, it's this idea that we take on the character of the sphere in which we live. That we're conditioned by our environment. We're not just light, we're light in the Lord. So if prison can condition innocent men to behave like criminals, if our darkened world can condition us to live like darkness, think about how much more effective the love and light of Christ can transform once guilty people like you and I to live as innocent, free, and beloved children of God. In order to be light, we need to be in the Lord. In the Lord who is the light, which results in us in living as children of the light. In John 15, Jesus says the same thing. He says to his disciples that they need to remain or abide in him. This means having Christ as the center, the focal point of life. And when we're spending time with him, as a result, we begin to take on his character. Abiding in Christ causes us to be conditioned by him, molded and shaped by him into people of light. And living as children of light, it also means changing our behavior so that it fits with being light. We are to act and think in ways that are suitable for being God's holy, set-apart people. Now, this goes back to Paul's instructions for us to throw off the old humanity and to put on the new, walking in the footsteps of the one true new human, Jesus. And he says in John 15, "If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love." So what Jesus says there and what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5 is that being in Christ and obeying his ways, they go hand in hand. They are one and the same. If you are light in the Lord, then live like it. If you are light in the Lord, then act like it. So this means that certain behaviors, they're out, right? They have no place for children of light. Sexual immorality, greed, they don't fit us. Foolish talk and drunkenness, these are inappropriate. These things belong to the darkness, but not us. We're light, so we're going to live like it. Now, I know maybe this can make some of us feel a little uncomfortable. It sounds like this is a little too much about rule following and legalism, like God only accepts us and loves us if we act in a certain way or follow the rules. But this isn't what the Apostle Paul or I am saying. However, I do find that many people who consider themselves Christians, they react negatively to anything that has the hint of rule following. Sometimes it could be because they grew up in homes or churches that stressed rules over relationship. And that's unfortunate. But sometimes in an effort to correct, they have swung the pendulum completely in the other direction where there now is no emphasis on obedience. But you see, legalism is not the same threat to faithful Christianity today that it may have once been. I think what's threatening faithful Christianity is called antinomianism. Antinomianism. It is the belief that we are released by grace from any obligation to observe God's moral law or be obedient to God. This is the air that we breathe in our culture today. And sometimes it's even breathed by many in the church. It's this idea that we can do whatever we want, and that we aren't beholden to anyone, and that no one can or should judge us. How many times have I heard that? And it's such a misappropriation of Scripture. This way of thinking, it leads to what Paul calls fruitless deeds of darkness, which Paul warns us to have nothing to do with and to expose it for what it is: deceptions, lies. See, Yahweh's laws and his ways, they're good gifts. Obedience to them is not legalism, but it's a sign that we love and trust God, and it's how we embrace the good life that he has in mind for us. God created us, and he designed a way for human flourishing, not just for us, but a way for the entire world to flourish. Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord, they're trustworthy. They make wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They give joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." You know, if we're reading God's word and we're like, it doesn't give us joy, it doesn't give us light to our eyes, it doesn't make us wise, it's not refreshing for the soul, then maybe we're reading it wrong. It's an ancient book written in a completely different culture. It's going to take work and effort for us to read it correctly, but it holds out great promises for us. And when we faithfully trust and obey Christ by behaving in specific ways or avoiding things that the scriptures show us that we need to, we demonstrate our love for him. And we also showcase God's way of human flourishing to this world. When we live in obedience to God's word, we demonstrate our love for him. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." And we also showcase to this world God's way of human flourishing. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You are light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, it's not just our words, but it's also our behavior, our actions that demonstrate to the world God's better way. Christian obedience It exposes this world's disobedience. It exposes its darkness. And Jesus says that by exposing the darkness, it may result in other people coming to faith, glorifying our Father in heaven. So Paul says the same thing in verse 13. He says that the things that are exposed to light, they become visible. They become illuminated. They have the opportunity to also become light. Our obedience to Christ has the opportunity to be used by God to bring others into the light. That's incredible. You and I are light. We need to live like it. So how do we live like it? Well, there's more to this than just avoiding sexual immorality, greed, foolish talk, and drunkenness. If it was just down to that, it'd be like, okay, this seems manageable. There are other things we need to avoid. There's other things we need to follow. But the most important thing is to be in the Lord, right? You are light in the Lord. To remain or abide in him, to spend time with Jesus, talking to Jesus, listening to him through practices like prayer and journaling and meditation, to keep Christ as the focal points of our lives. Paul says in verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. And then in verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so prioritizing a vibrant relationship with God has to be number one for each one of us. Remembering that we take on the character of the sphere in which we live. We become one with the culture. And so if this is true, then our sphere must be Jesus and our culture must be Christ. Next, we need to grow in our understanding of God's ways. This passage says, do not be deceived. Know what God's will is. Live wisely. And we can do this by carefully studying the scriptures, reading other helpful Christian books, or listening to good podcasts. And if you're looking for some suggestions in any of those things, myself and many other here would be happy to offer you some suggestions. Through these practices, along with having faithful Christian companions on the journey with us who speak into our lives, who we're able to be vulnerable with, accountable to, confess sin to, who pray with us, if we have this, we will be more likely to experience victory over sin and live faithfully to God. But along with this, Paul says in verse 7, we need to avoid partnering with disobedient people. Now, this doesn't mean that we cannot have non-Christian friends. In fact, Paul doesn't say in this text that the disobedient people don't claim to be Christians. They very well could claim to be believers. He just says they're disobedient and don't partner with them. So not partnering with them means don't join in with the disobedience, whether that's partnering with them in disobedient activities or in disobedient thinking. Paul says this because he deeply cares for the church of Ephesus that he's writing to, and he cares about their Christian formation. And if we become like the darkness around us instead of the light, Paul warns that there are consequences for this. He says in verse 5 that such people will not inherit the kingdom of Christ, and that all they can expect from God, he says in verse 6, is his anger. But you are light. So live like it. And this final way that we can live like the light, Paul says, is with thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise. These are light-defining characteristics. Being grateful for all that God has done for us is how we avoid being deceived into thinking that somehow God is holding out on us. When we have gratitude in our hearts, you know, if someone ever suggests to you that God is withholding something good from us because of some limit he has placed on something, you know, I hear that a lot when it comes to our sexuality these days. If God is good, why does he put a limit on this? We need to stop and first remember and thank God for sending his son to die on the cross and rethink, would a God who sacrificed himself for us really be holding out on us? He wants us to live lives that flourish. He wants us to be reconciled, to live in harmony. He is the creator. He designed us. He knows the instruction manual, how we work best. Romans 8:12 says, if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? No! Of course not. So we need to cultivate in ourselves attitudes of gratitude. And when we speak and sing God's praises, not only do we encourage one another, and notice what he says there. He doesn't say sing psalms and songs and spiritual songs to God. He says to one another. But it's also one of the best ways that we can infuse the pure light of God's truth into our hearts and our minds. And we have so much to be thankful for and to give him praise for, don't we? Yeah. I don't think that was nearly as rousing as I was expecting. And we have so much to be thankful for and give him praise for, don't we? Yeah. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up so that they can lead us in giving thanks and praise to God. Would you stand with me and we should pray? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you for your word, even when it's sometimes hard and difficult to hear. But thank you, Lord, that if we are conditioned by the sphere in which we live, and you sent your son to live in our hearts, you gave us your Holy Spirit, that we don't have to go far to be in your presence. You are with us wherever we go. Thank you that you have promised that you will be faithful to keep working in us until the day of completion. Lord, help us to be willing partners in that, that others might see our good deeds and they might come to know the hope that we have in you. And we pray, Lord, for your kingdom to come in our lives and in this world as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.